Genesis chapter 22. If you turn with me in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 22, and I draw your attention to the verse 2. We'll read verse 1 as well. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. This morning we want to look at the words of the call of God to Abraham. Last week we saw that this is a call to trial, but today we want to actually look at the words themselves by which God brought Abraham into that trial. So we're thinking about the words, verse 2, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So that's the call. And Abraham is not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Even though it's a difficult thing, even though it's a very hard thing that God asks of him, he's not disobedient, and he arises and obeys. But we have to carefully attend unto how God expresses this matter, to the words that he carefully uses to call him to this business. Indeed, we can hardly help pausing at them. We can hardly help doing anything else but thinking upon these verses. You couldn't read through these verses, these words, very quickly. Imagine reading Genesis for the first time and trying to do so at one sitting. It would be very difficult. There would be hard places where you'd have to stop and pause. And I think this must be one of them. I think this is a place where the brakes would come on and you just have to pause and stop at this sight of God asking Abraham to do this. Imagine driving through the country and the scenery as you go along, you're just watching it as you go along, but then you come upon a scene that really stands out, that causes you to stop and you have to get out and you have to look. And I think Genesis 22 must be like that. You have to stop. And especially this word from God's mouth, you have to examine it and explore it, because this word from God is mind-boggling. And the truth is, God intends that reaction. He intended quite a shock for Abraham. And we receive the same shock as well, don't we? God asking a man to sacrifice his only son. It's quite shocking. And God has intended that, as I say. He wants us to pause and to meditate and to think. Because you see, there's something here that's unusual. God is asking his friend. Abraham is the friend of God. And here he's asking him, his friend, to do something. And the thing is, he's asking his friend to do something that he himself is going to do. That's the thing. God is asking his friend here to mirror him, to be a reflection of himself, to be an image and a reflection of God in his action for sinners. Now, you must never forget that God did not want Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He didn't intend that. That wasn't going to be done. That wasn't going to be carried through. That's clear. In verse 12, there's this shout, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. So God does not intend that the deed be done. He doesn't intend that it be carried out. Why then does he ask Abraham to do this? And why did he couch the words of asking him to do this in this particular form in the text? Clearly God had a purpose. And one of the purposes is stated, we looked at that last week, it was to test Abraham, to try his faith. And that certainly did that, as we know. And Abraham, he passed the test and he came forth like gold. But there's more here than just a test. You know that there is here the provision of a picture that the Christian church has always been persuaded that the words have been so arranged as to be prophetic, that God is setting forth a shadow in the history here, a shadow of a greater and more substantial history, a future history that will be the fulfillment of this. This is just a shadow of a future substantial history in which God himself is involved. That's what he's creating. That's why this is in the Bible. That's why Abraham, the father of all the believing, has to go through this. Now, this picture that is being produced by God could only be produced by one who is his friend. Abraham is his friend. And he asked his friend to produce this picture in providence. Only a friend can be godlike. Only a friend of God can be godlike. Only a friend of God can mirror the Lord. And so Abraham is the friend of God, and he's also a father, and God asks him to offer his son. Because Abraham's God is a father. And Abraham's God as a father has a son, an only son, who he offered for us and for our salvation. So clearly, in my view, Genesis 22 is to provide a melting depiction of Calvary from the Father's perspective, and as a thing that the Father goes through. Now, of course, the son goes through it as well. It's quite an experience for Isaac, but that's not the focus. The focus is what the father is going through. So it provides a melting depiction of Calvary. This is clear by the way that there is an emphasis in the words, and indeed in the whole chapter, on an only son. Do you see that? Verse 2, a beloved son, an only son. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. There's that emphasis. See how God paints it? He didn't just say, take Isaac. That would have been sufficient. He would have knew what that meant. But no, God has to paint it. God has to get at what he's about here. And he has to say, you have to take your only son. Your dear son, the son that you love, you have to take him. God is painting it because he has something in mind. You remember verse 11? The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. This is stressed. This is emphasized. The only son, the beloved son, not just Isaac, in a kind of a cold kind of a way. No, the Father of spirits, the Lord God Almighty, is bringing us into the emotion of this drama. It has to be pointed out to establish even further that this is Christ, the Father and the Son in view here, it's established by the fact that in the words, Isaac is to be brought to a certain place. He's to go to a certain place. He just can't be offered up anywhere. You just can't do it here, Abraham. I want you to go to the land of Moriah. I particularly want you to go to one of the mountains that I will show you of in the vicinity of Moriah. He's to go to Mount Moriah. The guidance is as specific as that. So he doesn't just say, you know, offer Isaac as a burnt offering. And Abraham has to figure out, well, where am I going to do it? And what place? No, God says, I know the place. It has to be a certain place. Because you see, there's more to this than just a trial. This is a shadow of something greater. There's a place, Moriah. And that in itself is prophetic, because that's a part of Israel in which Jerusalem lies. And the mountain is probably the rock upon which later the temple itself was built. Indeed, it overlooked Calvary. There's no question about that. It's in the vicinity of Calvary. There's some who even think it was Calvary, that the Father brought Abraham to the very place where the cross was to be. But we can't prove that, and we don't know that. But certainly, it's in the vicinity of Calvary. It's overlooking Calvary. It's in the place where all the offerings will be offered while the temple is present in Israel. So it's prophetic. You can see that. There's a design here. And so whenever the Lord Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The church has generally believed that Christ is referring to Genesis chapter 22. So you see, there is more here than just a test, isn't there? In the test, God is giving a testimony concerning himself and what he is going to do with and to his only begotten Son. So God is telling us in the story, he will not spare his Son. So the scene before us in these words, verse 2, I trust is appropriate for us this morning as we come to the communion table later on this evening. This call to Abraham, mirroring God's action himself, this call is a call to activity. There are four verbs in it because it's full of action, full of activity. In our trials and in our troubles, we are normally passive. They come upon us, or we're brought into them. And we're generally passive, we're not so much active. God calls to us is usually just a providential call that we are to bear the cross. We take it and carry it, but it's a thing that's placed on us. But here Abraham is called to make his own cross. Abraham, here we read, is told to take his son and to offer him. He has to make the cross. In fact, later on we read he cleaves the wood, he cuts the tree down, he chops the wood, he makes a cross upon which he's going to lay his son Isaac. He's to be active in it. That's hard. You know, if you lose a son, he's taken away from you, and you just have to say the Lord give and the Lord take away and find grace. But he has to offer his son. He's to go into this action of sacrificing him. So we're sometimes called to suffer the loss of children, but we're not called to sacrifice them. We're called to receive sickness, but we're not called to give ourselves sickness. We generally don't do anything that hurts us or harms our life or the life of others. We may be called into situations where we're going to put our lives in jeopardy, either through death or sickness. and we may lose our lives. But generally it's a passive thing and we're not called to sacrifice ourselves. But Abraham is called to be active. And there are all these verbs. There are four verbs, I say, in the call. Three are in the imperative. And they're commands. The verb that is not in the imperative is the verb love. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. That's the verb that Abraham has all the time in his life. He loves his only son. God doesn't have to tell him to love your son. He loves him. He's his only son. He's his well-beloved. And God doesn't ask him to change that. God draws attention to that. I know that you love him, Abraham. I don't ask you to lessen that. I don't expect you to lessen that. I don't tell you to cease to love him. You love him. God recognizes that. And God likes that. He admires that. He loves that in his friend. And this love is an intense love. It's a deep love. And it won't cease. Even when he puts a knife to his throat, it'll still be there. And there'll be all the emotions he's going through as he's offering up his son, whom he loves. Who do you think he's an image of? The Father in heaven. But that one you love, you see, I call upon you to do something with him. So notice how God views the relationship then between Isaac and Abraham, that it is very close and the bond is special. And it was special. He waited for Isaac for a long time, 100 years before he had this son from his wife. He's only married once, he had only one wife. The son that he'd longed for, the son that I give you in my power, God would say to him. The son that brought you joy and gladness, who named Isaac, who filled your life with laughter. He brightened your life. He changed your life. He revived your old spirit. He increased your faith, Abraham. He sealed and confirmed my promises to you. But take him. And we come to these verbs of action. Verse 2. Take now. Get thee. Go. Into the land. And offer him. Sacrifice him. No delays, no hesitations, no questions. Take him. Take hold of him and bring him and go to the land of Moriah. Go on a journey to the hills of Jerusalem, to that mount that I'll show you of, and offer him. And the third verb of action is the hardest one of all. They increasingly get difficult to take him. It's a 3-day journey. It's hard to take him. But then you have a 3-day journey to get to the land of Moriah. Step by step, it's difficult all the way. But at last, the last action has to be carried out. Sacrifice him. That's the hardest one of all. God paints it all so well, doesn't he? He doesn't hold back. He doesn't, as it were, restrain himself. No, he paints it all, the difficulty, the emotion that you'll be going through, all in these words. And you're to offer him as a burnt offering, not as a living sacrifice, you're not just to surrender him the way we surrender our children to God. No, you're to kill him and to burn him. A holocaust, a whole burnt sacrifice. It must have been quite a shock. And it was. And there are no other options either. God doesn't lay before him several choices, some variation. It wasn't pick and choose. You remember other saints at times, they've had to go through trials, and sometimes God gave them a choice. No choice here. Has to be this action. Has to be this picture. Has to be this prophecy. So the instructions are clear. They're specific. They're detailed. The person is Isaac. The path to the land of Moriah. The place, a mountain on Moriah. The period, now, instantly, and the performance. Sacrifice him as a holocaust. All in these short phrases. It's all here. The God of glory and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ speaks thus to his friend. And he speaks thus to his friend because he is a father himself who knows all about these verbs. God the Father knows all about these verbs himself. God is not asking his friend to do anything that he himself is not going to do. That's the thing. That's what you really have to draw out of this chapter. God the Father will know about these activities. These actions by Abraham mirror God's actions through his Son, Jesus Christ, this verb love. There's no love like the love of the Father for the Son. There's no love like God had for his only begotten. God could see Abraham loved Isaac. That mirrored his love for his Son. But God's love for his Son was far greater than Abraham's love for his Son. You see, a mirror reflection isn't the reality, isn't the substance, it isn't the fullness of the thing. It's just a reflection. God's love for his Son is the real thing, the substance, the wonderful reality that Abraham kind of mirrors. Isaac, you see, is an only son. There was, of course, we know, another son, Ishmael. But he's not named as if he doesn't exist. He's a lesser son. He's not the son of his marriage. He's not the son of the divine promise. Only Isaac is the son proper in that sense, the only son, the son of promise. The Father has an only begotten son, an only one. That's the thing. It is true that he gets other sons by creation. And he gets other sons by adoption. That he has other sons, he has many sons. And them also he loves. But they are not being set forth in this picture. They are only sons with small s's. Sons, temporary sons. Sons that are creature sons. Sons that don't really have his nature as a true son. Christ only is God's Son with the capital S. The only begotten of the Father. The only true Son. The one who has the nature of God. The one who partakes of that nature by divine sonship. And in that word, which we don't really understand, it just helps us to try to understand how Jesus partakes of the divine nature, begotten. But it is an eternal relationship, you see. That's the thing. It didn't commence to be a son. Otherwise, God would have commenced to be a father, and God would have changed. God is the unchangeable God. He has a living and being in himself, uncreated and eternal. And this is an eternal relationship that the Father has to the Son. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That's the only begotten. And so he partakes of the divine essence. As the most ancient Christian creed states, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Of one being with the Father, through him all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. So this Son, this only Son, this Son he loves, God loves as a father. And as God says to Abraham, so we can say to God, thy Son, thine only Son. And we read Matthew chapter 3 and we read Matthew chapter 17 where God testifies these things to his Christ. This is my beloved Son. Now, those words undoubtedly call Genesis 22 to remembrance. There's no question about it. Whenever anyone heard those words, they would think of Genesis 22. Whenever Christ heard those words, he would think of Genesis 22. Whenever the Father speaks those words, he's drawing our attention to Genesis 22, the beloved Son. That's why God carefully frames these words, this call, and couches them in these words. For the church. For the church comfort, for the church assurance, that the church may know that he has always had in mind the offering of the only Son. It's prophetic. The Father delights in him. And that love is immense. It's immeasurable. It's eternal. It's unchangeable. It's indescribable and unspeakable. And out of this love that he has for his Son came the world and the church. Because he made the world for his Son, and he gave the church to his Son. That's how immeasurable the love for the Son is. And that's why God made the cosmos for his Son. And so when I say Abraham's love mirrors the Father's love, I mean exactly that. It mirrors it. Just a pale reflection. Not the real substantial thing, just a mirror of it, just a reflection, just a kind of a shadow. But it is like the real thing. It pictures the real thing. So yes, think of Abraham's love, and we think of the Father's love for his Son, Jesus Christ. That love is timeless. Thou lovest him always, we can say. Just as Abraham always loved Isaac. But in time, in the fullness of time, God comes to carry out these verbs that he had asked his friend to carry out. To take him. To bring him to a certain place. And at that place, to offer him. God came in the fullness of time to enter into those actions towards his Son. And so God, as Abraham moves into action, there was the taking of his Son. There was the sending him into the world. There was the bringing him into the womb of the Virgin in the incarnation. And then there was the bringing of him through his human existence. And at last bringing him to the place called Calvary. And offering him there upon the cross. Now we often focus on our dear Lord Jesus Christ's actions for us in all of this. For our salvation. And rightly so. He gave himself for us. He was submissive in his obedience to his Father. He came into the world. He willingly came into the world. There was no opposition. And no doubt we'll see this when we come to look at Isaac here. Christ goes to Calvary. He goes there of his own free volition. He gives himself. He offers himself. He allows himself to be taken. And at the Lord's table, we usually focus on the Son, on the Son's actions, the self-giving. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. We focus on Christ, his activity, his actions. I am the living bread, he says, that came down from heaven, and the bread that I give, my flesh, which I give for the life of the world, the Son gave himself, the Bible says, who gave himself a ransom, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. There is this emphasis in the New Testament on the self-sacrifice, on Christ giving himself. But Genesis 22 teaches us, congregation, we must never forget what the Father has done. We must never forget the cost to the Father. We're always thinking about the cost to the Son. But there are times when we have to think about the cost to the Father. What it cost Him to give His only begotten Son. We have to think about that. We have to know that it begins with the Father. We have to know that He is the author, that He is the authority behind it all, that He was in His Son reconciling the world unto Himself. We must never forget about the Father. In the whole work of Jesus Christ, we must not think that the Father was not at Calvary. He is very much present. And there was a cost to the Father. And that's why this chapter is in our Bibles. It cost the Father to bring you salvation. God so loved the world. John 3 verse 16. That He gave His only begotten Son. And so in the context, the words in John 3 verse 16. They're spoken in the context of Moses offering up the serpent in the wilderness. They undoubtedly also, although the Lord doesn't say in John 3, they are undoubtedly spoken in the context of Abraham offering up Isaac. The Father offering up the only Son. So Genesis 22 comes into John chapter 3. God gave His Son. God brought Him, as really as Abraham brought Isaac, to Moriah. You see, every step that Son took, He took it with His Father. The Father and the Son walked together. The Son never took a step on His own. Every step was in His Father's will. Every step was in His Father's plan. The Father and the Son walked together. And that walk was a walk to Calvary. There were people trying to stop the Son. Oh, don't go there. You know what they're like there. They'll kill you. The Lord Jesus knew that. He saw the wood cleaved. He saw the knife. He knew what was going to take place. But He set His face like a flint to go, because He goes with His Father. He follows in the Father's path. My delight is to do my Father's will. My meat is to do His will and to finish the course and to get the work done. And He knew it was a walk to Moriah. He knew it from Genesis 22. He knew it was a walk to Calvary. It was brought to His mind when that voice from the Father said, "Thou art my beloved Son." He knew that He was bringing Him to the cross, to the Holocaust, to the offering. And He submissively goes on. "Not my will, but Thine be done." And He sets His face like a flint to go to Moriah. And God spared not His own Son, but offered Him up freely for us all. And there was none to rescue Christ. And there was no ram with its head caught in the thickets to stand in His place. There was no one to stand in the place of Christ. In fact, He has the crown of thorns. He has the head in the thickets. He is the one who is to be offered. No, our Lord Jesus Christ must bear the crown of thorns alone. And so in seeing that ram, Abraham saw Christ's day. Christ's day was to be that ram caught in the thickets. You see then what the Lord Jesus Christ means when He says to you, "The Father Himself loveth you." And so He does. Because He gave His only begotten Son for you. That's the lesson in this chapter. The Father, congregation, gives you His best. The Father, knowing what you were, knowing what you are, knowing all your sinfulness, knowing all about you, yet He did this for you. He gave His Son for you. Now, if that doesn't melt us, and if that doesn't change us, then May the Lord have mercy on us and give us his Holy Spirit, that we might see these things and believe them with our hearts unto everlasting life. So, child of God, be comforted. Be assured. Rest in his love. Rest in what the Father and the Son has done for you. Believe it. Receive it. And rest in it. He gave you his Son. And if he gave you his Son, he will give you everything else that you need. Grace for trials. The forgiveness of all your sins. His long suffering, his promises, his Holy Spirit. If he gives you the best and the greatest of all, there's nothing he will hold back from you. So that's the lessons. You have forgiveness, you have sanctification, you have redemption, you have glorification. All of this is sure and certain because he gave his Son for you. So be at peace in your heart. Be at rest in your soul and be assured of your salvation. And may the love of the Father and of the Son win you. And may it cause you to love them in return for their great love for you. And may we keep the feast in remembrance of this great love. And if you're not converted, if you're a poor unconverted sinner, then do not spurn this love. Do not resist the love of the Father and of the Son, but believe it and receive it and embrace it and enter into the enjoyment of it by faith. Faith in Christ. So come to Christ. Come to him now and believe on his name and enter into the joy of his salvation. And may the Father and the Son, along with the Holy Spirit, have all glory. Amen.